To Matthew chapter 28, we're talking about following Jesus, and we follow him because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he is the Lord, because that is the place that he has in our life. Following him means that our lifestyle changes. It's not a philosophy, it is what gets lived out in our flesh. And it changes our beliefs, it changes the way we live and our actions. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he said, teach these new disciples. So you and I are part of that group. 2,000 years later, all these multiple generations that have passed have brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. So we are being taught to obey him. We're being taught to be like him. And today we're going to look at one of the main commands that Jesus gave his disciples, and that means we're the same, because what he told them to do, we have been taught to obey the same commands. And so this is a huge part of the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. And it has been in some cases, and in our life. I hope that today, as we see how this works in our life, I hope that will come up even higher. And that is the command to love one another. To love one another. Turn to John 13. John 13, 34. So what we firstly see is that we have a command to love. We have a command to love. We have an instruction to love from the lips of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. John 13, verse 34. "A new command I give you." Now that's interesting, isn't it? These were Jewish people. They were raised to know the law. They were raised to understand what God gave to his people through Moses. And we have that in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. But Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you something new. This is something that you may not be aware of." All right. If you have, if you work at a certain place, you may have certain meetings where here's a new policy, right? Here's something new. It means we haven't done it in the past. It hasn't been an expectation, but here is now something new. This is amazing that this has to be new. Here's the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, in the Old Testament, and that was given by God, but any of the man-made religions that have been created, all of those things have commands, things to do, but it doesn't change your heart. See, the New Testament is of your heart. God says, "I'm going to take the laws that I gave you in the Old Testament, and I'm going to write those laws in your heart." And so now we have the want to. Now we have love coming from within. See, in the Old Testament, I wasn't supposed to murder, but I might have had it in my heart. And Jesus said, remember, you've heard, don't murder. Now I say, don't even hate your brother, because you've already basically murdered in your heart. You've heard adultery? Well, I want to deal with the lust in your heart, that poison that's affecting your life. And so Jesus is now saying, all right, this is the new commandment, that you love one another in the same way as I have loved you. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And there were times where, when we look at the disciples interacting with each other, sometimes there wasn't a whole lot of love, right? There was competition. There was rivalry. James and John wanted the two best seats. The other disciples heard about it. They weren't happy. Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." And he said, what about him? All right. So he says, if you love one another, then this is going to be your calling card. And I do find it so interesting that since Jesus said this, we have come up with 1,001 other ways for people to know that we are his disciples. Other than this one. Okay. Again, I grew up in a certain part of America where certain Christian group, and they follow Jesus and they love him to varying degrees. And they're good people. But they decided, not from the Bible, but they just kind of decided, well, we need to distinguish ourselves from, you know, the heathens and everything. And so, you know, they would wear clothes basically that came from the 16th century. Now we know, there they go. Another group of people that would say, well, it's worldly to have a vehicle. It's worldly to have electricity. They would do great. Load shedding would not even affect the Amish to a degree. They would just carry on sailing, you know. Electricity, cars, machinery. And so we're going to live a simple life. And then people will know that they're followers of Jesus. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the calling card. That's not, when I was a kid, you know, it was kind of a big thing to wear Christian t-shirts in public, you know. And so you'd go to an amusement park, you'd go to arcades, you know, and I'm a Christian, you're not, you're going to hell, and you'd wear it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're also more or less dumb, too. But anyway, and so that was how we're going to know that you're a Christian, because of your t-shirt. Okay. Well, Jesus said, hey, I've got this. There's a command. But then this is how people are going to recognize us. Is that our marriages look different. The way we raise our kids and the way we treat them, the way our families operate, it's different. It's different. I have been and conducted and participated in a whole lot of different funerals at Miracle Life and of other folks and things. But something I can always tell at a funeral, I can tell more or less the families who are really grounded in Jesus and the ones who are big fakers. They're just religious. There's something different. There's something in the sincerity of their love. And in a sense, grief can be a sign of love, because now you love that person, but they're not there to love. And so there's this loss. But boy, you can smell it. You can see it. Right? And, you know, and the people who are crying at Tuesday's funeral are just waiting till Wednesday meeting so they can grab all the stuff. That's not love. That's greed. That's stinginess. That's not putting someone else before you. Jesus said, if you love one another, people are going to look and say, hey, that is a follower of Jesus. Without the bumper stickers, without the t-shirts, without the church uniforms. So, in the Old Testament, there were these long lists. That's why Peter said, hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Maybe he was thinking of John, right, when he asked that question. The Pharisees had put a 3 strikes and you're out limit. You forgive somebody 3 times in a day. And that was the norm of the day. So Peter's thinking, well, the Pharisees say 3. What about 7 times, Jesus? I went to a prophetic conference. They said 7 is the number of perfection. 7. So he doubled it and added 1. Because what that means is, first of all, I'm counting. So John, you forgive John. That's 3. That's 4. But the cool thing is when it comes to 8, now I don't have to forgive you. Now I get to do what I've always wanted to do. Jesus said, no, it's not seven, it's seven times 70. Can you just see Peter's face? If it was a movie, I hope they panned to his face. Shock. Jaw drops. What Jesus is saying, stop counting. Stop making it about a list. See, now we have this overarching thing called love one another. Comes from the heart. It goes deeper than the law. It goes deeper than obligation. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So Jesus spoke this to his disciples, to his followers. And then the apostle Paul to the next generation of followers of Jesus. So the church at Rome, they didn't get to see Jesus physically. But he's teaching them this same way, this same command. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You can't love your wife and cheat on her. It's impossible. You can't. You can't love someone and dishonor them in that way. So there was this list. So if you've got an adultery problem, you've got a love problem. You've got a following Jesus problem. Well, my wife doesn't respect me and the food's cold. And I don't like her hair. And she's fatter than she used to be. You've got a love problem, sir. You've got an obeying Jesus problem. Love fulfills the law. Well, but I love her. You're a liar. You're a liar. And don't think that you do. All right. How did that happen? Okay. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Ooh, let's stop there for a minute. You shall not bear false witness. That's lying, right? So again, if you have a stealing problem, you're not loving the person you're stealing from. If you're stealing from GRZ, the Republic of Zambia, you're not a public servant. You're a public thief. You are. You don't love the people at the Ministry of Health. You don't love the patients in the beds. You don't love the people you're collecting taxes from at ZRA. You are a thief and you have a love problem. You've got a love problem. You've got a following Jesus problem. Bearing false witness. See, whenever I lie, it hurts somebody. Whenever I lie, it hurts someone. And I don't love them. I don't love them. You shall not covet. And if there is any other command, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And this is why in Jesus' day, the lawyer, right? My brother's a lawyer. I love lawyers. I took a test. It said I should be a lawyer. Lawyers are awesome. But they were looking for the technical. And the lawyer asked Jesus, okay, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love other people like, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, everybody's your neighbor. Okay, even the people you hate are your neighbor. Even the Samaritans are your neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, this is why the New Testament doesn't give us these long lists. Because God is trying to get us into this following Jesus thing. Allowing his love to consume us and override everything else. And then all the things that God gave to Moses, to people who didn't have a transformed heart, who were not born again, who were spiritually dead, outside trying to make it happen. Now God says, this love will change the way you treat one another. And it will never hurt someone. It will never harm someone. The motive will never be to get them. All right? So what does this mean? It means I live purposefully in a way that blesses and helps other people. Isn't that what Jesus, when he woke up in the morning? Right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. So we wake up in the morning as followers of Jesus. All right, God, how can I give my life away? How can I serve? How can I bless someone else today? And if you're married, that starts off with the person on the other side of the bed. How can I bless them today?
Well, they haven't been blessing me and I'm getting them this tape.
Lord, how do I bless them today? How do I make their life better? How do I minister to them? Amen. Pastor friend of mine and kind of a uncle to me, and I remember him speaking, and he's been married to his wife for 38 years, something like that. And he's in another phase of ministry, but he said, you know, for the rest of my life, I've dedicated every day to bless my wife and to make her shine. What a great credo. What a great motto. Amen. And he's blessed by his wife. Make no mistake. All right, so we have a command to love, and we have an example of love. We have an example of love, and that is Jesus. So Jesus said, love as I have loved you. And so the disciples immediately knew, oh yeah, that's easy. Because Jesus heals broken lives. He heals bodies. Lepers are made whole. Sick people are raised. He multiplies food when people are hungry. He forgives sins, even crazy sins. People are set free. He called people out of an old life into an adventure with him. Everywhere he went, he created new beginnings. And they saw that and they watched it. And so Jesus was a manifestation of the love of God. Right? For God so loved that he gave us Jesus. So it's a manifestation of God's love, and it is an example of God's love. Hebrews 1 says that's the message that we should be listening to and hearing. Our fathers in old days, they were listening to messages from the prophets, from the Old Testament. But we in these days, we listen to the message from his Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of who he is. God is love, and he showed up in Jesus. Amen. And so we can see him, and his life gets to be lived out through our life. Now, we also have a passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and it describes this agape love. And you may be aware of this, but, you know, in the English language, you know, we love our wife. We love Manchester United. Congratulations on the new beginnings, guys. All right. Sorry, Chelsea fans. So we love our wife. We love Man United. We love chicken. We love certain music. And then we come to church and, Jesus, I love you. Same word. So, but how many of you know that there's a lot of different kinds of love, right? So the language that the Bible was written in, the Greek language, it had different words for different types of love. So there was physical, romantic love. There was friendship love. And then there was a love that was different called agape. And it was love from heaven, God's love. A God type of love. And so that word is described in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, this love, this God's love. So this is how he loves us. And this is how we operate in that love towards one another. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Wow, that's a different kind of love, isn't it? You can't love pizza that way. You can't love Manchester United that way. Okay, this is the agape love of God. So we have this example, this picture of love. And can't you see Jesus in that love? Didn't he do that? Right? Boy, was he patient with his disciples, wasn't he? Hey, Jesus, should we kill the Samaritans? No, it's the opposite. But thanks for the suggestion. Boy, was he patient. Aren't you glad he's patient with us? He didn't rejoice in iniquity. He didn't rejoice in sin. It's kind of sad. We've seen that around the world in the last few months. People literally rejoicing because of sin. Wow, sad. But Jesus, he rejoiced in the truth. John, his follower, he said this. He said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. What was that? That was a manifestation of this agape love. Because love rejoices in the truth. So this love is, and we're going to talk about this love is available to us. But I think it's very, very important that, so we hear this command, love one another. But, so again, sometimes if we say, okay, go serve someone chicken, well, it depends on the chicken you're used to, right? Depends on your mom's recipe. And there's a whole lot of versions of what that looks like. Okay? And so this love is as God defines that love. And so the love that Jesus showed, all right, was a love that was willing to sacrifice. Jesus said this, no one takes my life, I lay it down. So love, the God kind of love, is not a love that gives under pressure and under compulsion. That's not God's love. That's just called family pressure or boyfriend pressure or ungodly boss pressure. That's not God's love. That don't even think that, oh, you know, I'm loving. No, you just don't have enough courage to say no. That's not love. Love is not allowing others to manipulate you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Hey, Jesus, come and sort out this inheritance. No, that's not my job. Hey, Jesus, your family's outside. Well, these are my family, the people that obey God. Jesus didn't. So that love was not manipulated. Love, at times, in the right place, rebukes. Jesus rebuked like on every page of the Gospels. Was Jesus just kind of upset? He was having a bad day. Right? Because sometimes that's when you and I rebuke is when we kind of blow our steam and then we have to go and No, Jesus did it out of love. When he told Peter, Peter, where's your faith? He's sinking in the water. He picks him up. Where's your faith? Hey guys, why did you wake me up? You of little faith, when he said, this faithless generation that can't even cast out demons. How long? That was an utterance of love. But see, we go to the book, you know, if we go to a store where there's greeting cards and we go to the love section, we open it up, it doesn't say, where's your faith? Oh, sorry, excuse me, sir, you've got this in the wrong section. This is, we need to go put this in the hate section. Hate is going to hate section. No. No, that's love. That's the God kind of love. How many of you know we kind of need to rethink what we think love is? Okay. Love is not ignoring sin and allowing evil to run amok in your life and in your family's life. Well, you know, I'm just going to let people make their choices. Well, Jesus kind of did some other things. Jesus took a whip. in love, the love of God in the flesh, said, guys, get out of my Father's house. You are abusing this thing. That was love for the people that were supposed to be coming to God's house to get help. And they were just going to a market. So he, out of love, he did that. Love may be correcting. Right? Whom the Father loves, he corrects. So if we're following him, then that means sometimes we do that. Oh, but my child will get upset. Yeah, in the Bible, in Proverbs says you're going to save him from hell. You're going to save him from hell. Sometimes we don't rebuke, and it's actually a lack of love. Because correcting, confrontation, having a heart-to-heart, you know, face-to-face conversation, I don't like that. It's uncomfortable for me. So what's better for you, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what's better for me. It's selfishness. Well, I don't want to hurt them. Uh-uh. You don't want to hurt you. That's really the real motive. Hallelujah. Well, I thought we were talking about love, Pastor. Ah, this is love. This is love. Love, remember Romans, it says love does no harm to its neighbor. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Now, let's think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, as people of God. You know, when he comes into our life, typically, you know, we don't just kind of wake up in the morning thinking, how am I going to do harm? How am I going to hurt some people? Many times as followers of Jesus, the temptation to hurt or the temptation to harm is when we have been harmed. Right? It's called vengeance. Right? And it is very, very natural. It is very much a part of our human nature. Now, you all love me, right? And I'm not a guest speaker that just got off the plane a week ago. My wife and I have given our lives for this church and to be set in this nation. We were sent by God. We've been here 12 years. Vengeance, as in other places in the world, but how many know we're not in Australia today? We're not in Bolivia today. We're in Lusaka. Vengeance, even among Christians, is a mindset too often in Lusaka and in Zambia, even among Christians. It is a natural inclination. And it's so much easier to talk about Ireland, right? The Protestants, the Catholics, they should get along. You know, these things are happening all over the world. Ah, oh, they should get along. Let's bring it home where we live today. All right. So it is all over the place. But this vengeance, and because we're a peaceful nation, right, which is obviously better than unpeaceful nation. But there's still this vengeance. Many times that vengeance comes through passive aggressiveness. So instead of, you know, Paul, hey, I just told Peter to his face he was wrong, right? Or Peter getting a sword and chopping the guys off. What we do is we work behind the scenes. Hey, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. Oh, I just love you, love you, love you. And I am working right now for your downfall. That person at work that you see them kind of maybe rising up and you're thinking, they've got their eye on my desk. They've got their eye on my job. And you greet them so nicely because that's what we do. We're so nice. But at the same time, I'm working behind the scenes and I am going to take you down. I am going to do a Chuck Norris on your job. I know people who know people. Oh, yeah. And you won't even know when it hits you. But when it hits you. Right? Am I just talking? No, I'm not talking. Now, but here's the thing. Vengeance doesn't make your pain go away. It doesn't stop the bleeding of your life. It doesn't heal the bruises of what someone did to you. All it does now is now there are more people that are hurt. Gandhi put it this way, the problem with an eye for an eye is that the whole world eventually goes blind. You know, twice our family has been to Robben Island in South Africa. Go from Cape Town, take a boat out there, and we look at the prison, and we go to the cell where Mandela was and others. And for 27 years, and you see the place where he crushed rocks, and his tear ducts could no longer operate because of the dust and the all of that. And I look at that, and I see him, you know, and I hear the story and everything, and I kind of try to put myself in that position. For 27 years, you go through that for nothing other than just wanting to help people be free. I don't know, but man, I would have a tendency. Ooh, baby. When my name is president on the stationery, when my command sends police and military on their way, arguably maybe the top, you know, the military in Africa with most guns, we're coming for a visit. I'm not just changing the names of the streets. I might change the look of your face. Right? Come on now. When I Hollywood is Hollywood, whatever. But when I saw that the movie of Mandela, God bless him, the guy didn't look like Mandela. But anyway, it's a good movie. And he's coming to his inauguration, and he's walking down this hallway. And white military guys salute him. He just broke down like a baby and cried in the movie theater. He could have slapped those sorry blankety blanks, right? Huh? What were they doing 20 years ago? They were keeping him in prison. What did he do? He saluted them back. And he created a new place. Whew. And what it seems, if we read history, he did a lot of it without really necessarily the Bible. He was not a self-professing Christian. Whoa, that's forgiveness. You may have seen on the news this horrible person that went into a church and killed 8 people because they were different than him in South Carolina. It wasn't some old guy. It was a 21-year-old punk. And he said he almost changed his mind, went to the Wednesday night service. He said, I almost changed my mind because they were so nice to me. And then within days, some of the relatives meet him and confront him. And they say, I forgive you. I told my wife, I said, ooh, ooh, ooh. For me, that's too early. But see, while the blood was pouring down Jesus' face, while the arteries from his wrist were spewing out his last life, the men who mocked him and the men who put those nails, he said, Father, forgive them. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And we distort him into praying fire for fire prayers. Oh my God, you don't know what spirit you're of. Seeking vengeance. I will show, they'll see me, I'll show them. There are even proverbs in our languages that have that, hey? It's a different kind of love. We're following a different Savior. Followers of a certain person on earth today, you mock their leader. You write cartoons about their leader. We're going to shoot you, for you've dishonored our leader. Jesus says, you don't need to shoot them. Love them. Do good to them. Forgive them. Do what I would do. See, we're born from above. were born from him. And you know, we can talk about Gandhi and Mandela and South Carolina, but what about Roma? What about Chudley? Because the stuff that people do to us, it's probably never going to make the headlines of CNN. There's not going to be a president that comes to the funeral and sing Amazing Grace. But what about your life? What about your life? What are you seeking? What are you harboring in your heart? Oh, but Pastor, you got to hear what they did to me. I know. Can I tell you what happened to your Savior? Your Savior. See, I didn't die for you. I'm not the chief shepherd of your soul. He is. We follow him. We follow his example. Amen. What about you? What about your old boyfriend who's speaking of you and disparaging you and prospering illegally? Or your ex-husband, your ex-wife? What's in your heart? Well, I've not done anything only because you don't have the opportunity. But it's in your heart. What about the person who owes you money? Who's lied and cheated and stealed? And they begin, God dealt with me one time and I wasn't seeking vengeance. I wasn't seeking retribution. But as I began to see this person begin to reap what they sowed, I was kind of like, You come against the man of God again, right? Okay. Yeah, you'll think about that another time, huh? I didn't say it. The Bible says we don't rejoice in iniquity. But on the inside, I was like, oh yeah. Slow dance. Come on now. You've done it? What about some real tough stuff? What about the uncle who physically abused you? What about the cousin who stole your virginity and your innocence? What about the person who's lying right now and disparaging you right now? What are you going to do about that? Love does no harm. Now, you might need to hire a good lawyer. You might need to hide, but it doesn't do harm. Amen. The Christians who disappoint you, the people who should and don't, maybe Christian leaders who you realize that they're just like you, except they have an anointing to do something, but they're just following Jesus the best that they can. Can you forgive? Well, here's what we do. So here's, we saw some things that we don't do, but turn back to Romans, but Romans 12:17. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning it's not possible with some men. But live peace. Do your part. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. This is God speaking, not your uncle. Not your friend who's a permanent secretary. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, in doing what? Blessing him, acts of kindness, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now, in that culture, we've talked about it before, that was actually a blessing. Do not be overcome by evil. See, when people are hurting you and there is evil and there's that intense in the heart, don't be overcome. See, you've got something available to you that's more powerful than evil, the love of God. But overcome evil with good. So we have a command to love. We have an example of love and we have a source of love. Well, Pastor, where do I get this kind of love? Well, the fact is you have it. It's already been deposited in an account for you. There's a source of love. Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been. Right? That's past tense. It's already happened. Not going to. Not come up front today and God's going to pour out more love for those hard people. No. It has been. It's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, when we were born again, we didn't just join a church or get wet in a baptismal pool. We received God on the inside, the Holy Spirit. And so God, who is love, came to reside in you. Love that sent Jesus to the cross, that love is in you. It's inside of you. And it never runs out. It never gives up. It never fades. And that love is on the inside. Now, sometimes, you know, in life, you know, if you've got, let's say, food or a bank account or time or energy, all those kinds of things are limited, aren't they? And so we budget and we're wise and we're careful how much we use in certain places because, in a sense, we might run out, like the water in Kariba. So we make sure we don't want it to all run out. So we have a, and it's good to think that way, all right? But here's the wonderful thing about God's love. You don't have to budget it. You don't have to make sure it doesn't run out. The more you give, the more you love. It's a reservoir that never runs dry. It's deep. Amen. It never runs out for others. So, what God calls us to do is, so we have this love. We have an example of this love and a command of this love. So God calls us to live from this love daily. Remember, that's how we follow Jesus, right? We do it daily. We say no to our self-will and we pick up the cross, right? And we follow him. So this is part of that, is that we love daily. What is going to drive us? The Bible says the love of God compels us. It's the engine. It's what drives us. Amen? The love of God should be empowering your marriage. The love of God should be empowering how you treat people. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. And so when the Bible says, when you see that word, he was moved with compassion, pretty soon there's going to be healing. There's going to be an action. There's going to be a manifestation of his love. So Jesus never just thought happy thoughts of love. You know, there's kind of a deal here now where, you know, if you don't believe in God, you know, you say, or if you have friends that don't, say, you know, hey, folks, can you pray for my grandmother? Or just send thoughts. Well, your thoughts are in your head and you can't send thoughts. Well, send happy thoughts. Even if you could, there's no power in happy thoughts. Right? Well, let's just send thoughts right now. Ah, what rubbish. Okay. But Jesus didn't just have happy thoughts. Oh, I tell you, blind Bartimaeus, oh, I just love the way you called out on Jesus, son of David. Have mercy on me. That warms my heart. And he kept on. No, the Bible says this. Jesus stood still. He stopped. Do you know that most of the miracles of Jesus were interruptions? They weren't planned. It wasn't miracle night with Jesus. He was just kind of walking around and people saw him, asked him, had faith in him, and the love of God came. The power of God came. So God so loved the world, he gave. Jesus showed up. He lived here. He went to the cross. All right? He acted in a way that was tangible to us. And so today, before we go, God wants to work in our hearts, the compassion of God. What are some ways in which he wants us to act? 2 days ago, I was chatting to one of the employees of Miracle Life. And they said, Pastor, can I get your advice? And they said, Pastor, you know, in my neighborhood, I just, God's kind of impressed me just to share Jesus, and I witness to people and pray with people in my neighborhood. And this guy's not, he's not one of the pastors at Miracle Life, and he's not one of the top five paid people at Miracle Life. And he said, but Pastor, you know, when I minister to them, and I just, what I have this plan that when I see a family that's just desperate, they have nothing, I go back and I bring three bags of mealy meal, oil, relish, sugar, and I just bless them. And then I go back the second time. Can you give me some advice? And I thought, why don't you lay hands on me? My advice is just keep doing it. All right. But so there was something in his heart, right? He saw a need. The love of God said, hey, you can help. Right? He's not forming an NGO. He's not looking for Airtel to do it. He's taking a fairly sizable chunk of his salary and doing it. Why? The love of God compels us. The love of God drives us. The love of God moves us. Amen. And I know there's, and we have marriage conferences and we've got premarital care. It's all good. But you know what marriage should be? Two people trying to outlove each other. That strategy has never been to the marriage counselor. That strategy has never been to the divorce court. That strategy never has to say, sorry, I've cheated on you. Trying to outlove one another. Brother Hagin, that is really a big influence in this church and in our lives, and Rhema, every day for over 50 years, he was married to his wife. Every day he'd cook her breakfast. And that's pretty good, just in a sense. But he said, I'd make bacon. And when I'd make bacon, I'd see which one was the nicest one. You know, the one with came out nice. Or goes, and I'd always put that on her plate. Every morning for 60 years, make bacon, give her the best one. That's love. That's how you build a marriage. Oh, but Pastor, I need to break the bloodline. No, you need to make bacon and give her the best piece. She needs to respect me. No, you need to make bacon and give her the best piece every day until you're 89 years old and then you die. Yeah, that's what Brother Hagin did. Mm-hmm. That's love. It's also learning somebody else's, in a sense, their love language. What are they like? What connects with them? How do I bless them? Look at a scripture here. And it's great for marriages, but I think it works. This kind of love works in all different kinds of relationships. 1 Corinthians 7. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, and he has to be thinking of this thing right here called how to please his wife. Husbands, does that phrase come across your brain? Because Paul's just saying, this isn't even the point I'm making. But of course, I mean, if you're married, you're thinking, how do I please my spouse? His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So when I wake up, I'm thinking, how do I help somebody? How do I please my spouse? Amen? That's the love of Jesus. Blessing someone else. Jesus was moved with compassion. He didn't think compassion. He didn't write compassionate notes. He did something. So a Rhema student this week that said, Pastor, whenever I get into a taxi and I see someone that's sick, I just have this urge to help them and to pray for them. And so sometimes I just kind of under my breath, I pray for them. I said, should I do anything else? I said, well, just maybe strike up a conversation. Say, hey, I see you're suffering. I know a Savior. His name is Jesus. He took all your sins. He took all those diseases and he carried them away for you. And I've been authorized by him to drive sickness out of your body. And he said that when I lay hands on you, you're going to be healed. Can I pray for you? But see, what caused him to feel that way and to do something? It was the compassion. It was the love of Jesus. All right. So what I'd ask you to do right now is get out your bulletin, or maybe you bring a notebook to church. Maybe you've got a place in your cell phone where you take notes. I want you to take out something right now where you take notes. Okay, and if you've got a bulletin, you can use that. All right, because we got to get this away from thoughts, and we got to put it on. We got to use paper and pen. Okay. All right. And here's the assignment: is three things. And if you're really inspired, you can go up to five, but three things, because then it'd be easier to do them if it's not too long. Three things that God has already been dealing with you about loving someone, about showing the love of Jesus. Maybe there's a certain person, a family, a group of people. Maybe it's an amount of money. Maybe it's something, but God's already been stirring in your heart. Okay? Or as we've been talking, something dropped in your heart. Or as we pray right now, something will drop in your heart. But I want us to write down. I'm going to do the same thing. We're going to just take just 1 or 2 minutes, and we're going to write these things down. You ready? Because as followers of Jesus, we are moved with compassion. And maybe what he's going to tell you is what Jesus told Peter. Put away the sword. You've been developing vengeance plans. And God says, you need to go home and burn them up. Throw them away. Find a way to do good. All right? Let's pray right now. Father, let's all pray together. Father, Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. Father, we are so grateful that when we became followers of Jesus, you took away our heart of stone and you gave us a heart of flesh. A heart that beats for you. A heart that is moved with compassion. A heart that is moved with love. And Father, we thank you so much today, Lord, that there are things that we can do, actions to take. And Father, Lord, Jesus did many things, and he helped people. He corrected people, Father, never hurt people. So Father, right now, we ask you to stir in our hearts, maybe remind us some things where you've been dealing with us in the past. But Father, we're going to write some things down, and we thank you for the grace to obey. We thank you for the love to follow through. We thank you that you're giving seed to the sower right now. Father, it's not for us, it's for somebody else. And we're going to make a difference in lives, in people, in our world, Father. We yield to you right now. We yield to you right now. So right now, go ahead and put that in your cell phone. Put it on a bulletin. Write down 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're your sheep. We hear your voice. We don't listen to the voice of vengeance. We don't listen to the voice of the blood of Abel that calls out. We hear the voice from the mercy seat where the blood of Jesus has been applied for us that speaks of better things. Father, right now, you're speaking to us. You're speaking to us right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Just keep writing. I want to get 1 or 2 or 3. If they're not too personal, just come quickly to the front. I want you to share 1 or 2 things that God put in your heart to do. Quickly. Miracle Life people are bold. They're quick. 1, 2. Can't have a third person from the music team. They're awesome. Right here. Ma'am, come on. What's on the list?
I thank God that it has been a confirmation. There's somebody God showed me in this church to bless. And I told my wife about it. And I've seen them again today. But I don't know why I wasn't moving. But I thank God has been confirmed. So I'm going to, from here, I'm going to prepare those things God told me. There's some money I'm supposed to give them and some certain things I'm supposed to give them. So it's number one on my list. And then the other thing is, God has told me to continue to love. There are a lot of pressures at work, but God has told me to love my bosses more and my workmates.
Amen. Awesome. So somebody here today, get ready. Michael.
Yeah.
Just one.
Yes, I've been reminded of a friend. We used to do ministry together. And I think at one point we had different views. And from that, we've never really addressed the issue. He's a pastor somewhere. And when I came back, God was just messaging to me that you need to give him a call and just chat. And yeah, move on after that. So.
Amen. That's love. Awesome. Thank you, sister.
Praise the Lord. I think it's just a confirmation because I've been struggling with forgiveness. And I think many of us do. But we really do not want to kind of like realize that it's there. We always think that we have forgiven, but we keep on tucking it in. And the Lord speaks, and he speaks in different ways. But we do not really want to embrace it, catch it, and run with it. And for the past 3 weeks, the Lord has been really like put a burden on my heart. Forgive my husband, forgive your husband. And I thought I had done it in my mind, but deep down in my spirit, the Lord saw that I had not done it. And I think he had been moving it, that he wants me to break through to the next level. Because forgiveness, as children of God, we don't really realize that we are put in a cage. But indeed we are, because that is where the devil wants us to be. He does not want us to break through to the next level, be it spiritually, physically, mentally, in every way. It is a bondage. So if there is anybody here, especially women, please raise your hands. Just shame the devil this morning. Just raise your hands and just put him up on the cross. Says, I am looking at the cross, and he did it all on the cross. And today, I'm getting my breakthrough. Raise your hands.
Amen.
I know it's a lot of you here. It's not only me. I'm not the only one. That God kept on saying, do it. And just raise your hands and just tell the devil, you know what? Today, you are a liar and God has broken that cage.
Amen. Amen. We're so proud. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Proud of you. Maybe kind of think on your list there. Think about it this way. It's not love until somebody else feels it. I'm going to make them feel it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful, Holy Spirit, that you're moving in our lives. Oh, you began a good work. And you're working. You're completing it. And Father, thank you. Right here in the middle of a crazy fallen world, Father, we can follow Jesus. And people can see it. And they can recognize that love. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never started following Jesus, I'm not talking about being a member of a church or even being baptized as a baby, but a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ and give him your whole life, you can start today. Maybe you are like the prodigal son and you, in a sense, you were in your father's house, but you turned your back, you went away. And today, I'm coming home. I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm following him, coming back from that place of sin and rebellion. You're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I am ready. I know God's dealing with my heart. And today, I'm saying yes. Just lift up your hand real, real high. Just lift it up and say, that's me. Today's my day. I'm following him. I'm giving him my heart, all of my life. Thank you, sir. Who else? Anybody. Today's your day. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. He loves you. He cares for you. He is good. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand or you're thinking, man, I should have lifted up my hand, just come right now. Grab whatever you brought with you to church and just come. Just come right now. Let's give these folks a big hand as they're coming. Awesome. Thank you, sir. God bless you. wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He's so good. Now, we're gonna pray with you individually. God's going to come into your heart. The Bible says a miracle's going to take place, a new creation. Maggie right here, she's got a...